So imagine with me a hypothetical scenario. One Sunday morning, the worship team finishes playing their last worship song. Just as Pastor Nick begins to walk up to the pulpit and give his sermon, and right at that moment, someone walks through the back doors and sits on the back row. He listens to the sermon very intently. He takes lots of notes. And then just as the last song begins, he walks back out the door before you even get a chance to talk to him. And then the next week, he does it again. And then again. Until after several weeks of him doing this, you finally run out to catch him in the parking lot because you have to ask him, why do you come in just as the sermon starts and leave just as it finishes? To which he responds, oh, I only get something out of the sermon. That's all I would have come for. I don't really get anything else out of it. This catches you off guard, but you collect your thoughts and you respond politely. Have you ever considered that God may have intended his church to not be solely about you? Maybe he has a plan to use you to help someone else in the church grow in the knowledge of the Lord. So nothing the man is doing is inherently wrong. People do it all the time. It's just not how God intended his church to operate. Church is so much more than just a group of individuals learning more about God individually. Instead, as we interact with each other as messy individuals united under Christ as one body, our collectiveness displays the beauty of Christ to others so much more than any single person could. Or at least that's the way it should be. Because that is the way that God designed his church. This commitment to a collective community of believers is being actively displayed by the Apostle Paul in our passage this morning. So we are going to be in Colossians 1. Frank already read verses 1 through 8. But if you want to turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians 1, and we're going to start reading in verse 9 through 14. So the main point of this letter is to encourage the church of Colossae in the gospel. But if you look just a little bit deeper, Paul is actually providing a model for us on how we should interact with other believers in our lives. So Paul often says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And so that is what we shall do. We shall observe first in Scripture in order to know how we should imitate. So he does this in Colossians 1 by describing three paths that we can walk, two types of prayers that we can give for others, and then all rooted in one gospel. So that's going to be our outline this morning. We're going to have three paths to walk, two prayers, and one gospel. So let's begin reading in verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So Paul, and apparently others, because we see we here in verse 9, ever since the day that they heard of the faith of the Colossae church, they have not ceased to pray for the knowledge of God's will to fill their lives. And so, just to make sure that we have this in context, I want you to look up in verse 1 really quick. You'll see that Paul is introducing himself, but we also see Timothy, our brother. And so that's at least one extra person that we can include in the we in verse 9. And then who is Paul and Timothy addressing? They are addressing the saints and the faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. So essentially, this is the church at Colossae. And interestingly, if you actually flip to the end of Colossians in verse or in chapter 4, starting in verse 16, you'll see that Paul actually references another church, the church of the Laodiceans, to which the Colossians are supposed to read this letter to. And then the church at Colossae should read the letter that has been given to the church at Laodicea. And so there's this exchange of letters between churches. But then you also see in chapter 4, you'll see several other names that are given and names that I'm not skilled enough to pronounce. But then we also see Mark and Justice and Epaphras and Luke and Demas. So these are probably more people that we can include in this collective we referenced in chapter 1, verse 9, who are praying for the Colossians. So clearly this is an interconnected community of believers gathering as different churches by location, but they are all greeting and encouraging and exhorting one another under the single person of Christ. And so if this is the expectation being modeled by Paul and others, then it's the same expectation that can be modeled within our own church. So let's go back to chapter 1, and let's read verse 9 more slowly. "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." So if we just stop right there, so already we should be asking for some more context, and there's two hints for that. There's the "and so" and "from the day we heard." And so we have to ask ourselves, what have they heard? And if we go back to verse 3, which Frank already read for us, it says this: "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and this is important for us today, of the love that you have for all the saints." And not just some, not just those in the church that you like, but the love that you have for all the saints. And so this is what Paul is referencing in verse 9. So from the day that we heard of your faith of the Colossians in Christ Jesus and their love for others, then what does Paul do next? He does not cease to pray, which is an incredible statement. And he asks this specifically. He asks that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So just go ahead and, if you want to, circle those three words, knowledge and wisdom and understanding. Because don't we all just crave more of those? The knowledge of the will of God, spiritual wisdom, and complete understanding. How I would love to receive more knowledge and wisdom and understanding in my life. But this is what Paul and others are praying for the Colossians. And I just want to focus on the phrase, the knowledge of God's will, just for a moment. Because this is the most critical one. To receive more knowledge of the complete will and intentions of an infinite, all-knowing, all-powerful God who directs and plans every step for each and every one of us and 8 billion other people at any one moment in time. If we could only understand more of the will of God. But this is Paul's prayer. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Which brings up a good question. And we should all be able to ask ourselves, what is the will of God for me? Or to phrase it another way, what is God's will for your life? Not your spouse's, not your neighbor's, not your enemy, but what is God's will for your life today? So it's a good question. It's a hard question to discern. And often, and I include myself in this, we can make the answer so complicated that it paralyzes us. Should I do this or should I do that? Do I have peace about this or do I have peace about that? What if I've prayed about it, but I haven't heard the Spirit answer me yet? So what do we do in those instances? Well, Paul wastes no time in reminding the Colossians how his prayer is going to be answered. So verse 10 says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. So it's actually fairly pretty simple. What is the will of God in your life? Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. And this is actually how the rest of the Bible describes the almighty will of God playing out too. So 1 Thessalonians 4:3 is what it says. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. And then all that sanctification implies. Or 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. It says this about the will of God. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. So basically, living a life worthy of God, pleasing him in praise and prayer and thanksgiving, which is what leads us to our sanctification on a daily basis. So if we go back to our passage in Colossians, Paul continues in verse 10. And so how do we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? Well, it's three things. And so this is what I'm calling the three paths that we should walk. It is this: bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, and being strengthened with all power for all endurance and patience. So the first path is bearing fruit in good works. And so Ephesians 2:10 immediately jumps into my mind whenever I read this. And so it says this: for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, to which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So he has prepared the good works all the way at the beginning of time, and all we have to do is walk in them, to walk the path of good works. And then the second path is increasing in the knowledge of God. So isn't it interesting how the way to be filled with the knowledge of God's will for your life starts by increasing your knowledge of God himself? The more you know God, the more you understand his heart and desires, and the more you live aligned to those desires. And then the more you live for God, the more you crave to want to know him more. And it's this beautiful cyclical growth, sanctification. And then the third path is being strengthened with all power for all endurance and patience. And so just in case it was sounding a little too easy, Paul reminds us that another path to walk is to be filled with the will of God is to be strengthened by the power and the might of the Holy Spirit to endure sufferings and trials that inevitably will come our way as followers of Christ. And so though enduring suffering is supported by two attitudes, it's patience and it's joy, which makes absolutely no sense to the world, but it does to us because we have a hope in an eternal life in heaven as we endure the difficult things on this earth. So these are the three things that you can do to be able to be filled with the knowledge of God's will for your life. bear fruit by good works, know God more, and strengthen yourself for suffering that will inevitably come. Now, it would be easy to finish the sermon right there, to send you out those doors with those three things. You know how to go and live out God's will for your life, and everyone is happy. And all of that is true, and I hope you do that. But this passage is so much deeper than that, because where's Christ? Where is the gospel? Christianity is a unique religion. We are fundamentally different from every other religion in the world because we preach something fundamentally different. Now, it might surprise some people, but the elders' primary goal for our church is not to create a bunch of moralists who obey the laws of God as good, performance-based people. Our primary goal at our church is to make disciples and be disciples. And so if anyone gets up here and doesn't preach Christ, then you should call us out. Because Christ and his gospel is exactly what sets us apart from every other religion in the world. And so we must preach Christ or we preach nothing at all. And so that is why we should not stop at reading in verse 11, but continue reading in verse 12. So let's read it. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So we heard it just last week while studying Romans 6, how an attitude of thankfulness to the Lord precedes a proper servitude to the Lord. And so why do we bear fruit for good works? Or why do we desire to know God more? Or why do we strengthen ourselves for suffering? It's because we are thankful to the Father. And for what? Because we have been delivered from the domain of darkness, we have been transferred into the kingdom of light, and we can share in a wondrous inheritance of the saints, through whom? His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Praise the Lord. Remember when we read Ephesians 2:10 earlier, how we were made to walk in the good works which God has prepared for us. Well, woe to me if I did not share the two verses that came before that one. It says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So verses 8 and 9 are all about the salvation by grace through faith as a free gift and not good works. And only then, when we believe that, can we live out the life of good works which God has prepared for us. But certainly not the other way around. And so if you are here today, and you have always thought that Christianity and your entrance into heaven depended on how good you were, then you are mistaken, because the Bible never says this. But I do have good news for you, because your entrance into heaven is solely dependent on your belief in Jesus Christ as the one who can forgive your sins. And if you repent and call on the name of the Lord right now, you can be saved. And this reality is true for us, it's true for the Ephesians, and it's also true for the Colossians as well. So Paul starts his letter in Colossians with two consecutive prayers, and we have already read one, but it's not the prayer that Paul starts out with to the church at Colossae. Frank read that one earlier. And so the first prayer starts in verse 3. And it's all about the thankfulness that the gospel is actively bearing fruit in the Colossians' lives. So not only has the word of truth, which is the gospel, come to the Colossians, but you'll see that it is also bearing fruit and increasing just as it is happening in the whole world. And so to this, Paul is always thanking God in prayer that that is true, and it's by their evidence of having faith in Christ and evidence of their love for which they have for all of the saints. So yet again, belief in the gospel must come first, and then living a life worthy of the Lord, those three ways to walk. But I want to call out something that Paul is subtly implying in his two prayers. So we can clearly see that Paul cares for this church. He cares for these people as individuals, so much so that he offers prayers without ceasing. And so he's offering the first prayer, which is thanking God for their display of faith in the gospel, bearing fruit in their lives. And then also the second prayer of requesting God that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will for them. So remember earlier when Paul says to be imitators of me as I am of Christ, that comes from 1 Corinthians 11:1. But he also says it in Philippians 3:17. He says something similar. He says, brothers, join in imitating me. And so how can we imitate Paul in this passage? Well, we can and we should offer the same types of prayers for each other. So I want to ask you a question. Have you ever said the same prayers that Paul is saying here, but for the person sitting in the row in front of you or in the row behind you? Paul is modeling for us how we as a community of believers should be involved in one another's lives. Remember, it's not just Paul offering these prayers. It is a collective we. It's at least Timothy, but it's most likely six other or more brothers in Christ offering the same prayers on behalf of those in the Colossae church. So we do this not because Paul is telling us to, but because Paul is humbly modeling prayer for a group of people all united under the same person, Jesus Christ. So we have seen the three paths to walk in the will of God, and two prayers for others to do the same, which is all centered on one gospel, united under one man, Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the head of the body, the church, which, if you continue reading further down in verse 18, let's just go ahead and read that section. So let's start reading. Turn your Bibles in me, Colossians 1. Let's start reading in verse 15 through 20. He, again, we're talking about Christ, the Son of, beloved Son of God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Amen. This is a God that I want to serve. By Christ, all things were created. And not only that, but all things were created through Christ and for Christ. Christ is before all things, and Christ single-handedly holds all things together. Christ is the perfect image of the invisible God in which the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And this is why our church's mission statement says that in everything Christ might be preeminent. This is, verse 18 is the verse that we get that from. And then, as if it couldn't get any better, verse 20, Christ is reconciling all things to himself. So I just want to like take a moment and like let that sink in. Christ is reconciling all things to himself. Christ is bringing all things together into the fullness of a holy, perfect God. That means all objects, but it is also all people to himself. So this is where Scripture just continues to blow my mind. And so we're going to go back to Ephesians. You can see it on the screen, hopefully. Ephesians 1, verses 10 through 7 through 10. So it says, "In him," that is Christ, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will." Now, right there, our ears should perk up just a little bit. So what is the mystery of his will? "According to his purpose, which he has set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth in him." So that is God's grand plan from the beginning of time, is to unite all things in Christ. That includes every physical object in the universe, every atom, every molecule, every planet, every galaxy, but it also includes me and you as individuals. And it most certainly includes every nation and every tribe and every language, all united under Christ. That sounds a lot like a perfect church to me, with Christ as the head of the body. And so as we are sanctified daily, as we rejoice and pray and give thanks in all circumstances, we are slowly being reconciled to Christ, who contains the full holiness of God, until one day we will become complete, united with him in heaven. But while we are not there yet, we do live with this goal in mind through the frequent gathering of sinners inside of an imperfect church looking to Christ as our head. No one serves Christ just as an individual. Our church is not made up of many people working independently of one another. If you are a follower of Christ, then by nature you are connected to every other member of the body who claims the same headship of Christ. Therefore, we have an obligation to pray for one another in this room. But we should go even further than that. If the will of God involves bearing fruit and increasing in the knowledge of God and being strengthened to endure suffering, then let's also be encouraged to help the person sitting in front of you or behind you to do the same. Showing love to all the saints in our church, both in prayer and in deed. Nick said something last week that has stuck with me throughout the week. And so he was talking about our allegiance to two types of kingdoms: the kingdom of this world and then the kingdom of God. And he said this: "What we do, or the actions that we take, doesn't put us in a kingdom or keep us in a kingdom. It displays which kingdom we are in. And so how we walk ourselves and with others displays what kingdom we are in." Often when we think of the will of God in our life, we're focused on ourselves and our own spiritual growth. Like the man at the beginning who just came to church to get something from the sermon, but ignored the other stuff, which is the fellowship and the praise of the rest of the church. So I want to leave you with one final question to think about for the week. Think about God's plan for your life, and this is the question. How does your view of God's plan for your life change when you begin to see it as a bigger part of Christ's kingdom and his church rather than just your own personal success? For this is the will of God for your life, your sanctification. And our sanctification must start with repenting and believing in Christ as your Savior, which is what we saw in verses 3 through 8 in Colossians. And so if you haven't done that, you must start there. Only then can the Holy Spirit empower you to walk the three paths in a manner worthy of the Lord, which we saw in verses 10 through 11, which were bearing fruit in good works, increasing in the knowledge of God, and being strengthened to endure suffering. And don't forget that you play an important role in God's church to encourage others to walk those same three paths with you. All while never ceasing to pray the two prayers for your fellow saints from who you love. So prayers of thankfulness that the gospel is on display in their life, which again we saw in verses 3 through 8. And then the second prayer, which that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will for their life, which we saw in verses 9 through 12. All of this as we hold to the one Christ as preeminent in everything that we do. So we continue to do all of these things until God has completed reconciling all things to Christ, through whom we have the redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are eternally thankful for the grace that has been extended to us. To think that we can be delivered from the domain of darkness and immediately transferred into the kingdom of your Son, in whom the fullness of yourself was pleased to dwell in bodily form. And yet, he humbled himself to the point of humiliation and death on our behalf. This is something so astounding that no human mind would ever be able to conceive or invent your gospel. Teach us to receive these blessings daily with open hearts. Lord, our souls long for knowledge and wisdom and understanding. But this is not something that can be satisfied by a worldly knowledge, but only if it is granted from the depths of your divine will. So Lord, fill us with the knowledge of your will for our lives and open up our eyes to the good works which you have prepared for us. Unite us to yourself with the impossible, inseparable bond. And may your Spirit help us to continue to live in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that we cherish so much. And we pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.